Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church. Thank you so much for joining us online once again. And I'm very mindful today that there are more of you watching online than there normally would be. Obviously, with the government limiting gatherings to 100 people, it means that less people can actually be at our in-person services. But I trust that even though you're watching home today and you may normally be at church right now, that you will be blessed and encouraged by the word. Well, today we're going to continue with our series called Building Our Lives According to God's Pattern. And we've seen that God's word is the pattern for building our lives on. And whenever we build His way, our lives work the way that they're intended to. You know, if we look at what's happening around the world today, it's very easy to become discouraged. Christians are being targeted by the media and by activist groups. And if you take a stand for your faith and for Christ, well, you often get harassed even further. And the world has become increasingly intolerant of the Bible and the values and morals that Scripture upholds. And unfortunately, many things that the Bible clearly calls sin and evil are not only tolerated, but are now actually being celebrated by the world as good. And Christians are being told that, well, we just need to go along with the narrative. And sadly, many Christians have bought into the world's pattern and have embraced evil as good. The well-known pastor and leader Chuck Colson once said that tolerance once meant that we could use our reason to discern good and evil in open debate. But today, tolerance has been used to call good evil and evil good. You know, church, we live in a world that is corrupt and evil and anti-God. And if we're not strong in our faith and if our convictions are not 100% based on God's truth, well, we'll get swept away with where the world is heading. We need to be able to recognize evil so that we can resist evil. Now, in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul writes about this. And in chapter 5 from verse 15, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so today in part 7, I want to speak to you on God's pattern for resisting evil. God's pattern for resisting evil. You know, when you watch a movie, it's often quite easy to figure out who the bad guy is. You know, the moment he or she comes onto the screen, the music begins to change. Sometimes the camera angle shifts and that person often has a very sinister look on their face. Now, I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan. I personally enjoy the Star Wars movies. And if you're familiar with them, you'd know that Darth Vader is the bad guy. And I don't know if you've noticed, every time there's a scene with him in, the music changes to what's called the Imperial March. And so immediately you know that evil is now at work and the good guys need to be careful. But, you know, sadly, real life doesn't work that way. You know, it would be great if whenever evil people came close to us or the devil was about to attack us, that there was an angelic orchestra that, you know, that started playing ominous music around us. And then we'd know, yes, this is a bad person, or, this is just the enemy's strategy to get me away from God. Or we'd know that this thing is being presented as good, but it's actually evil and demonic. But because it's not always obvious, many Christians and other well-meaning people have been sold a lie by the devil and now tolerate and then later celebrate what God actually calls evil. You know, think of abortion for a moment. Abortion is really an evil disguised as good. People abort babies because it's convenient, sometimes right up until the time of birth. But that baby is a living being that is killed in the womb. Yet it's portrayed as good, you know, as a woman's right or as freedom of choice or Planned Parenthood. Yet little thought is given to the freedom or the rights of that unborn child. And of course, women seldom think of the emotional baggage that many carry for the rest of their lives. But you see, it's all presented as being perfectly normal and acceptable. And once something becomes tolerated, the next step is for it to be celebrated. And of course, we've seen this with moral values and sexual preferences, where people make decisions and choose lifestyles that are clearly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And what starts off as being tolerated is then later celebrated and encouraged. And if you oppose it, well, then you are labeled as a hater. And you know, the devil is so good at disguising evil as good, but we must know what is right and what is wrong, and most importantly, what the Word teaches, because that way we can recognize evil, and if you can recognize it, you can more easily resist it. And let me just say again to clarify, because people say, well, how do we know what's evil? Well, evil is anything that works against what God says is true and good. Anything that works against what God says is true and good is evil. You know, remember how Jesus referred to the Pharisees in John 8:44 as children of their father, the devil. Now, it wasn't because they looked evil. They didn't have horns kind of growing from their heads, or, you know, pentagrams tattooed on their bodies. No, but they worked against what Jesus said was of God and from God. You see, evil can very easily be dressed up to be made to look good. And the Apostle Paul was mindful of this as well. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So how do we resist evil, and how do we stay strong in our convictions and not back down when we come under pressure or under attack for staying loyal to Christ? Well, fortunately for us, there's a pattern in Scripture to help us in the book of Ephesians. And we read from Ephesians 6, verse 12. And Paul goes on to write and say, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Then verse 14, he says, stand your ground. And I really believe that is a word for us as Christians. Don't be intimidated and don't back down under pressure. He says, stand your ground by putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the first thing we see from this passage here is that our biggest battles in life are spiritual, not physical. You know, Paul very clearly writes here that our real battle, as he says, is not against flesh and blood or physical people, but actually against the unseen world, the spiritual powers that come against us. You see, it's far easier to identify an evil that you can see than one that you can't, because, well, if you can see it, then you can avoid it. You know, think about this coronavirus for a moment. I mean, the reason it's been so deadly is because you can't physically see it. It's unseen. So, you know, no one knows exactly when it's coming your way. Now, it would be helpful maybe if we could see the virus. You know, perhaps if it were like a smoke that hovered in the air, or if it gave your eyes a certain color, well, then we'd know what places to avoid and which people to stay away from. But its effectiveness is based on the fact that it's unseen to the eye. It can only be identified through a microscope. And sometimes the only way that we can identify evil in the world is by looking at things through the microscope of Scripture and the lens of God's truth. And in verse 14 there, Paul says to us that we need to put on the belt of truth. You know, by knowing what is morally right and truthful, we can avoid and resist that which is not. In fact, in John 8:32, Jesus said that You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, church, truth sets us free, but untruths or lies do the opposite. They hold us captive, and the enemy's tactics is to deceive by tempting us to believe things and to follow a pattern that is actually not true. But the Bible says to put on the belt of truth. Now, when you think about it, most people who wear pants usually wear a belt as well. And I think the reason is fairly obvious, so that your pants don't fall down. And in the same way, the belt of truth holds up our faith. It upholds our values and our convictions so that we are not exposed to the enemy. But unfortunately, in our world, truth has been thrown out the window and deemed to be irrelevant. And people no longer live by God's truth, but rather by what feels right to them. In a very good book called Irreversible Damage, the author Abigail Schreier speaks about the fact that we're seeing a growing number of people around the world, especially teenage girls, believing that they have what is called gender dysphoria, where the gender they identify with conflicts with the gender that they were born with. And so these girls feel unhappy about the way they look and how they feel. And rather than going to the truth of God's word to get their true identity, they go down a road of hormone replacement therapy and often sex change surgery to try fix what they're feeling on the inside. But, you know, if your sex chromosomes are XX, you are female. If they're XY, you are male. And no matter how you try to change the structure of what's on the outside, it doesn't change the truth of who God has created you on the inside. You know, as a church, our primary mandate is to preach and teach the truth. The truth of God's love, of His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace, but also the truth of sin and the eternal consequences that go with it. Because truth matters to God, and it must matter to us, because without it, we have nothing for which to resist the evil that is in our world. John MacArthur wrote, and he said, "The only time the church has made any spiritual impact on the world is when the church has stood firm, uncompromising, unwavering, and boldly proclaimed the truth right into the face of the enemy." Secondly, we see here that God gives us what we need to resist evil. You know, the Bible says that we've been given God's armor for battle so that we are not defenseless or helpless or easily taken out in the battle. In fact, Paul writes and he says, "Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground." You know, the reality is that everyone in life has to face battles. We all experience temptation, no matter who you are or what you do. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And yet we see that some people come through these battles of life, as the Bible says, as, you know, standing firm, still standing our ground, still standing strong in the faith. But others give in to temptation. You know, some people feel they just can't say no to things that are bad for them. You know, they can't resist getting into bad relationships. They can't stop themselves from drinking too much when they get home from work. They can't help but smoke weed when it's passed around at a party, or perhaps can't seem to avoid flicking through channels late at night when all that, you know, that dodgy R-rated stuff is on. But you see, if you don't have the armor of God, you actually have nothing to protect yourself with, and you won't be able to resist the evil around you. And of course, God knows that as well, and that's why He's made the armor of God available to all of us. You know, He hasn't left us as helpless victims on the earth here. And you know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, He didn't kind of wave to them down from the cloud there and say, "Guys, I'm out of here. You know, it's been awesome. Thanks for the memories, but you know, now you're going to have to fight your own battles. Hasta la vista, baby. Tot ziens." No, no. If anyone knows that the world is evil, it's Jesus. I mean, remember, those whom He created were the ones who crucified Him. But He hasn't left us. He's given us the armor of God to divinely protect us from the enemy and to resist evil that we're surrounded with on a daily basis. Then thirdly is this, is we have to put on the full armor of God. We have to put on the full armor of God. Just as you dress yourself in the morning, when it comes to spiritual matters, we have to put on our own armor and we need to put on the full armor of God. A.W. Tozer once said that nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. And I think it's fair to say that nothing less than putting on the full armor of God will suffice if you and I are going to resist evil. Now, in this passage we read from Ephesians 6, we see that Paul used a military example of a Roman soldier going into battle, and the soldier had to ensure that he had his full armor on so that he was fully protected. You know, if any part was missing, well, that's where the enemy would target him. If that Roman soldier left behind his breastplate or his boots or his shield or helmet or sword or whatever it was, his enemies would immediately target the place where he'd failed to protect himself. And if we're not fully surrendered to God, we actually leave an opening in our lives for the enemy to target us. The well-known Christian author Stormy O'Martian says that the Bible would not have told us to take up the whole armor of God in order to withstand evil if evil could have been withstood without doing that. Now, there's a number of things included in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And the first one, the belt of truth, we've already mentioned. But then we also find these others that we need to put on. One of them being the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, of course, the body armor was what covered the heart and the vital organs, and no soldier would be able to resist the enemy in battle without it. Now, as Christians, we know that we are made righteous because of what Jesus has done. You know, none of us can claim that for ourselves. We can't take credit for making ourselves righteous. However, now that we are righteous, we must continue to live righteously. You know, we can't just say, well, I'm saved, now I can do whatever I want because, hey, grace will cover all my sins. No, people who live that way show that they've never actually received the righteousness of God. You know, in Psalm 106, verse 3, it says, blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. You know, church, if we've been made righteous by God, then our top priority is to please Him and obey Him. So every time we're faced with a decision, we have an opportunity to put on the body armor of righteousness. And if we choose to do what God's pattern says, well, then righteousness covers us. But if we make decisions that very clearly go against what Scripture says, then we give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And when you open the door just slightly, he will always force his way in. You see, to resist evil, we must continue, as the Bible says, to work out our salvation, to do what Jesus did and to do what the Word says we must do. That way we guard our heart, which, by the way, is our most vital organ that is covered by the body armor of righteousness. And we see Solomon writing in Proverbs 24, where he says, above all else, guard your heart. See, we do that with a breastplate of righteousness. He says, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Then we also see that we need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. You know, Roman soldiers' feet were fitted with sandals to help protect their feet during long marches. And the historian Josephus actually described these sandals as being shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. And that really was to help them get a good grip. And it gave soldiers a firm foundation during the battle so that they could go on long marches at high speed sometimes over very rough terrain. Now, I'm sure you've probably seen in the news recently all the fighting in the Middle East. And again, people keep talking about peace for this region. But the reality is you cannot have peace apart from the person of Jesus Christ. You know, until Christ is acknowledged as Lord by the people of these nations, there will be no peace. Now, the Bible describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And there can be no peace in life and your life and mine without Jesus. And when you give him control of your life, he gives you that certainty, that hope and that confidence that no matter what evil comes against you, you can stand strong and resist because you have the certainty that God is in control. You know, church, I don't know if you realize, but we live in a world that has gone mad. You know, just turn on the news and see what's happening on social media and you'll see this. But when Christ is the captain of your life and when he's your commanding officer, you can stand on a firm foundation knowing that he's got you covered with the gospel of peace. You are protected so that no matter how long the battle endures, you can persevere. And as the Bible says, the peace of God will sustain you. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then we're encouraged to put on the shield of faith. In verse 16, Paul says, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, this shield that Paul describes was not one of the small little round ones, but rather a large oblong shield that could really protect the entire body. And for us, our faith in Christ is not just a crutch or something small to help us cope with life. No, our faith in Jesus is something that covers us completely. In fact, it's the foundation of everything we believe and everything we do. You know, faith is not just like a handbag or an accessory that we take into battle. Our faith is what deflects all the fear and the doubt and the unbelief that comes our way. Now, in ancient warfare times, armies would very often shoot a whole lot of fiery darts or arrows at the opposition at the beginning of an attack. And the idea was not just to injure the enemy, but also to bring confusion. And often what would happen is the smoke and the fire would be exaggerated by the wind. And soldiers would often panic and then break formation and, of course, then make themselves an easier target. And you know, the reality is that we are bombarded daily by fiery darts through social media, through news broadcasts, through all the liberal activists, because the enemy knows that if he can cause confusion among people, well, we'll stop living from a place of conviction. And that's why we have so many different religions and worldviews and patterns to choose from, because the more options we have, the more alternatives we can explore, and the more confused we'll be, because then we'll, hey, who knows what is really the right one? But as Paul reminds us, the shield of faith not only protects us from the arrows, it extinguishes the lies that the enemy uses to deceive us. You know, it's interesting that these big long shields were actually made of wood and then were covered with leather on the front. But before battle, the soldiers would actually wet the leather covering with water to help extinguish the arrows when they struck. And in Scripture, you know, water always speaks of the Word. And so we then see another part of the armor that we need to put on, and that is the sword of the Word. The sword of the Word. You know, faith and the Word always go hand in hand. We carry the shield in one hand and the sword in the other hand. We defend with the shield and then strike with the sword. And you need both to resist evil. Remember, church, that faith is based on the Word, and then the Word acted on is the measure of our faith. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he had to resist evil on three occasions, And the moment the devil tried to sell Jesus a lie, he responded with the sword of the word. In Luke 4, verse 4, Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say," notice he quotes the word, "people do not live by bread alone." Verse 8, Jesus replied again, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." You see, church, if we don't know the word and we don't put it into practice, we will be ravaged by the enemy and evil will overpower us. In fact, probably the reason many Christians feel overwhelmed by what's happening in the world and why there's so many who feel that there's nothing that they can do to resist is because so many are weak in the word. People spend so much time watching TV and almost no time reading their Bibles. And maybe just a question to just stir your thinking today that you can maybe ponder on is this: how strong would I be spiritually if I spent as much time in the word as I did on my phone? How strong would I be spiritually if I spent as much time in the word as I did on my phone? You know, church, we fool ourselves if we think we can resist evil and yet forsake the daily reading and studying of the word. It was the great Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, who once said, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with him." And then another vital piece of God's armor is this: is for us to put on the helmet of salvation. You know, in the context of battle that Paul speaks of, an attack from the enemy would generally first come from above with arrows being shot overhead. And anyone going into battle without their helmet could never resist the enemy for very long. In fact, you'd probably be taken out even before you needed your sword and your shield. You see, the helmet covers our heads, the place of our minds, our thinking. And without the helmet of God's salvation, well, our minds are open to all sorts of wrong thinking and evil ideas. You know, how often do we hear Christians being told to keep an open mind? You know, as believers, we're said to be so narrow-minded about religion and sexuality and morality and faith. You know, we're told we have to be more progressive and get with the times. But you see, an open mind actually allows more garbage to get in there and settle. We need an open mind, but only so we can obey what God wants of us. But we actually need closed-off minds to everything else. You know, when it comes to our faith, we cannot be so open-minded that we embrace all different expressions of faith. When it comes to salvation, we can't be open-minded. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus. There are no other options. When it comes to gender and sexuality, we can't be open-minded. We are who God says we are. And the expression of our sexuality is only through marriage between a man and a woman. But the enemy attacks our heads, our thinking. Because if he can expose this, then he can change our behavior and our lifestyle. So church, be careful what you allow to get into your head. You know, always ask yourself, you know, when new ideas or activism campaigns come along, always ask yourself these two things. Is this the truth? Yeah, I know many people are saying it, but is this the truth? And then secondly, is this what the Bible teaches? Because if the answer to those is no, then we have to apply this principle that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." As we come to a close, it's interesting to note in reading that passage from Ephesians 6 that there is no armor mentioned to cover the back of a soldier. Anyone who retreats and turns their back is openly exposed to the enemy's attack. And likewise, when we turn our backs on God's truth, there is nothing to cover us and help us resist evil. We must stand our ground as believers and hold on to God's absolute truth in Scripture. We mustn't allow intimidation and the threats of people to force us to retreat. We must resist evil by putting on the full armor of God. And the good news for us, church, is that it's available to all who've made Jesus Lord of their lives and who have been washed clean of their sins by His blood. I'd love to pray in a moment for people to surrender their lives to Christ. And if you've never repented of your sins and surrendered to God in full, or if you once did but you've drifted from God, then I'd love to pray with you right now. Let's pray together. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you offer to sinners. Today I confess my need of Jesus. I acknowledge him as Lord, and I choose to repent of my past. Thank you that on the other side of my surrender is forgiveness. And Lord, now that I've been forgiven, today I choose to put on the full armor of God so that I can resist evil and I can stand strong in my faith and in my convictions of what Scripture says. Thank you for the strength that you give. Thank you for the grace and mercy you've extended to me. I live for your glory. Thank you for the hope and the future that I have. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you did pray that prayer of faith, I want to just congratulate you and would encourage you to go to the website. We've got some great information there for you regarding your decision. Alternatively, you can WhatsApp the number on screen right now and one of our team will be in touch with you, and that way we can help walk a journey with you as you grow in the things of God. Well, thanks so much for joining us online again today. Trust that you have a wonderful week ahead. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you very soon.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.